see you here this morning. Diane and I are like the lightning bug that backed into the fan. We're delighted to be here. And been looking forward to this. Steve and Sonia have been a special place in our hearts for a number of years. Sonia and I were reminiscing. She and I actually had the same home church in Butler, Pennsylvania. I saved at home and in a little oil town that nobody ever heard of called Petrolia, Pennsylvania. Sonia and I were talking about when I started attending there, and she said, well, she would have only been two. I said, well, thanks for that encouragement. You know, but anyway, isn't it good to be saved? And Brother Paul was telling me, and the pastor added some more about this building. I just love this building. And I love converted Roman Catholics. And they did a beautiful job for you all to worship the Lord in. And I'm glad the building got converted. And we're glad to be here this morning, truly. And I'm reminded a little bit of the woman, business lady, that was leaving her office and on her way to her car, was going through her purse, attempting to find her car keys. And as she's getting closer and closer to where she had parked her car, she couldn't find her car keys. And when she arrived at the spot where she normally parked, her car was missing. And it dawned on her, she said, well, my husband had warned me over and over again not to leave the car keys in the car because somebody would steal the car. And so that's echoing her mind of what her husband had told her. So she got on her cell phone, she called the police, reported her car stolen, and as the police arrived to fill out the forms of the stolen car, she said, well, I've got to call my husband and make my confession to him. And so she made the second call, that being to her husband, and she said, honey, I know you've told me over and over again never to leave the keys in the car. Somebody's going to steal the car. And so she confessed to him. She said, honey, somebody stole the car. And she said to him, he said to her then, he said, well, honey, you evidently forgot I drove you to work this morning, so I have the car. Oh, she said, well, I'm so relieved about that. And she said to him, she said, will you come get me? And he said, as soon as I explained to the police officer that just pulled me over, charging me for driving a stolen car, as soon as I get out of this, I'll be there to get you. So sometimes things like that happen, and by accident, but I'm here on purpose, and I appreciate your making that purpose. Please join me, if you would, turn to the book of James. I know this is a well-taught ministry, and I'll do my best in respecting Pastor Leafley, whom I have a great amount of admiration for. But the book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. I know that you know that already. It's one of the most practical of the epistles in the matter of giving us some instruction as children of God, much like the book of Proverbs of the Old Testament. And in this first chapter, James deals with two subjects that I think that all of us have had to deal with or perhaps are already dealing with, and that is trials and temptations. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if there would happen to be anybody here that is not going through or is not going through a trial or has not been through a trial recently, I'd ask for a raise of hands, but we don't want to lie in church. And all of us have gone through what we call troubles or temptations. And James deals with these two things that plague us humans as children of God rather persistently. And so if you look with me at that first chapter of the book of James, and follow with me in your Bible as I read from mine, beginning at the 13th verse, James chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these that have joined us in this beautiful Sunday morning. And Lord, that we've opened your word, confident that the Bible is God's infallible, inerrant word. And Lord, we come today desirous of being instructed. Encourage us, Lord, in our faith and our walk with you. And Lord, help us to honor and please you this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As God's children, we should desire, as one writer said, to live an insulated life, not an isolated life. The insulated life is that which encompasses us and prepares us and strengthens us to live. And by the way, I'm sure you already know, I believe we're living certainly in the last days before the soon return of Christ. And in the last days, perilous times shall come. And so we're in the middle of those days, I personally believe. But we need not live an isolated life. We need to live an insulated life so that we are not penetrated by the things of the world. And in these opening words of James chapter 1, as I said, the writer James gives us a contrast of temptation and trials. And if you notice in the verses where we read the diagnosis of temptation, now, if you notice in the greeting there, chapter 1 and verse 1, it's who he addresses these to. These words were given to a group of Christians that had been scattered abroad. They had been scattered abroad, much like the COVID scattered abroad so many believers. And so in this group of believers that have been scattered abroad, as James writes to them, it deals with the matter of loneliness and trials. And in verses 1 through 12, he deals with trials, and then in verses 13 to 16, he deals with temptation. Now, let me, if I might, give you the differences between trials and temptations. I believe that both of these things are, as I said a while ago, matters that you and I deal with in our Christian life. We deal with trials. How do we counter trials? How do we endure trials? And how do we overcome temptations? Now, in verses 1 through 12, and I'll read because with respect to time, but he deals with trials. These are what could be called ordeals or tests of our faith. Usually, when it comes to the matter of trials, there's no evil connotation with them. They're tests. Now, you might want to write this statement down, and I'll give you a contrasting statement in regard to temptation. But concerning tests, you might want to jot this down to reflect on a little later. God tests us to get the best out of us. God tests us to get the best out of us. Much like the refiner's fire, the trial of our faith. And God tests us to make us better, not to make us bitter. God tests us not to hurt us, but to help us. So God tests us to get the best out of us. Some of the illustrations of that certainly find in the life of Job. Job was afflicted with physical torments. Job was afflicted with the loss of riches, with the loss of his family. And his wife even turned against him and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And yet God was testing Job to purify him, to make him better. Elijah, the prophet, under the juniper tree, was experiencing the test of hardship. And yet God was testing Elijah to make him better. And indeed he did. Became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the writer of the book of the Revelation, John, experienced the test of loneliness. And yet God allowed through that test of loneliness by John on the Isle of Patmos the strengthening to write the inspired book of the Revelation. So the matter again that God tests us that he might get the best out of us. Great trials, one writer said, great trials often precede great triumphs. Great trials often precede great triumphs. I was counseling with a person recently that was going through a hardship, a trial. And he said, it's as though I'm in a deep valley. I said, in the valley, look on each side of it, there's a mountain. For every one valley, there are two mountains. And so the trials or the tests in life are brought upon us to make the best out of us. But in the text that we read here, in verses 13 through 16, he deals with temptation. Now, trials and temptations are not one and the same, because temptations are always associated with the solicitation to do evil. The temptation to do that which is wrong. Many of us that have been saved, varying from our backgrounds, many times the devil may periodically tempt us or tempt us to reflect back upon what we used to be, or tempt us to go back to some of the same sins that we used to have before we got saved. Say, temptation always is associated with solicitation to do evil. Now, here's the contrast statement, in contrast to what I said earlier, when I said God tests us to get the best out of us. Here's the contrasting statement concerning temptation. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. The matter that there's a difference between testing and temptation. So Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. It is never wrong to be tempted. All of us will be tempted. Where the wrong comes is when we yield to the temptation. It's never wrong to be tempted, as all of us have been or will be tempted to do something that we know as a child of God we ought not do. It's not wrong to be tempted, but it's wrong when you say, okay, devil, I'm going to yield to that temptation. I'm going to do that. Consequently, we as Christians deal with that. So don't think yourself defeated when you're tempted to do something as a Christian that maybe you used to do as an unsaved person, or when you're tempted to react in a way that you might have reacted in before you were saved, but it is a temptation that is yielded to that becomes sin. Now, in the context of James chapter 1 that deals with temptations, may I give you four or five principles in dealing with temptation? And again, the practicality of this might help you or I in our Christian life. Number one principle is this. Temptation is inevitable. It is inevitable. You, as a child of God, will be tempted. Notice the first statement of verse 13. It said, let no man say when he is tempted. Doesn't say if he is tempted, but when he is tempted. The matter of realizing that temptation is inevitable. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter how closely we walk with the Lord, there may come those times of temptation. It's inevitable. Notice the issue is not one of if, but the Bible says when we are temptation. So when we are tempted, but temptation is inevitable. Number two, and this is vitally important as well, temptation is never directed by God. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Do not attribute your temptation to God. It's of the devil, all right? Again, that definition I gave a while ago, that Satan is the one that tempts us to get the worst out of us. God never places temptation before us. It's a wonderful thing to know the great love of God, to know that matter that he's not going to put anything before you and I to do us harm. But the devil is willing, to throw that temptation before us. God is not even indirectly engaged in bringing us into sin. So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with mankind. Notice if you would, keep your place here certainly, but go over a few pages to 1 John, in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, if you would, in verse 5, dealing with the matter of these temptations never coming from God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the writer of John said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I'm glad 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, aren't you? "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So here's the second principle. God never tempts any man. And then here's the third principle, if you come back with me to James chapter 1 and verse 14. Temptation is an individual matter. He said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The things that might tempt you to do wrong, in the same might not be a temptation to me. The things that might tempt me to do wrong might certainly not be a temptation to you. One of the areas that I really grappled with earlier on in my Christian life, when I got saved, I was smoking. And that didn't mean I was on fire. It meant I was smoking and using nicotine. And I went through cigarettes, I went through cigars, and I finally landed on pipe smoke. I ended up loving to smoke a pipe. And when I first got saved, I came out of a, if I can say this without offending, I came out of a Presbyterian background. And I got saved at home, and didn't have anybody really to disciple me until I started attending the Butler Baptist Temple. And so consequently, I, as a young Christian, just floundered. And I was dealing with tobacco when the Lord saved me. I was smoking. And so I decided a way to discern whether this was right or wrong is I'd ask preachers whether smoking was right or wrong. Well, I went back to my Presbyterian pastor, and I asked him, I said, "Well, is it right for Christian to smoke?" And he said, "Well, that's no problem." And he dismissed it, only for me to come to find out that he himself smoked, so he couldn't condemn me. So for the Presbyterian preacher, it was okay. So I loved my aunt. My aunt was a holiness lady that really loved the Lord, walked closely to her, and we were visiting over her one Sunday, and so I walked up to the holiness church where her pastor was, and I asked him, I said, "Is it right or wrong for a Christian to smoke?" And he said, "Oh no, it's okay for him to smoke." And come to find out, he was from Kentucky, and his farm was growing tobacco, so he couldn't condemn it either. And so in my survey of preachers to find out whether a Christian should smoke or not, I came up nil, you know. And the devil used that temptation of pipe tobacco for the longest time. Before, they would not allow you to smoke in buildings. Diane and I, my wife and I, would go shopping, and when you could still smoke inside. And I remember, sure enough, every time we'd go to Kmart, we'd get behind a guy that was smoking Middleton's Cherry Blend tobacco, which was what I loved and smoked before I got saved. And the old devil would say, "There you go, Larry. You could be having that pleasure." And follow the guy consistently throughout all of Kmart, smoking my tobacco. And you said, "Brother Hermie, that's so foolish. Tobacco has never been your temptation. But maybe your temptation is to look wrongly upon a woman, or your temptation is to indeed get intrigued with some degree of pornography, or your temptation is to go by and pick up a dirty magazine. Those things don't tempt me." But so the matter, realizing temptation is an individual matter. And we're not going to take time this morning, but I venture to say, if each of us were to stand and say, "Well, here's an area of my preceding life before I was saved, an area to where I'm still tempted," sometimes it would be individual. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Sin occurs when we agree to the temptation and get involved with it. Like you said, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to yield to the temptation. So principle number three is this, from verse 14 of James chapter 1. Temptation is an individual matter. Number four, temptation then leads to sin. It always follows the same process. Sin always follows the same process. Do you realize the devil's attack ever since or before the Garden of Eden is still the same means and method that he uses as a tool against us today? The same method that he used against Eve is the same method that he uses against you and I. You know, the Lord had placed that perfect man in the Garden of Eden and removed from him his rib, and as a result, Eve. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the old preacher, I think maybe Brother Leafley has heard of him or heard some of his sermons, B.R. Lakin. And I heard B.R. Lakin preach down over the years several times, and he would reflect back on what the surgery was in the Garden of Eden. He said, God caused the sleep to fall upon Adam and removed his rib, and from that he provided the means of the first mouthpiece. I can't tell the ladies like that one, but the reality of understanding that God placed Adam and Eve into a perfect world, and God gave them everything with one restriction. And God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What became the focal point of Eve's temptation? That one limitation. When the devil said, yea, hath God said. And by the way, any time, whether it be a preacher or a Christian or any religious system, any time that they start questioning God's authority, God's word, time to turn them off, all right? But the devil said to Eve, yea, hath God said, and that hence was her temptation. Now, if you notice in these verses, and again, the devil's tactics haven't changed over all these years in dealing with temptation. Notice, if you would, there's four steps that sin follows here. And again, in the very practical instruction that James gives to us. Four steps. Step number one, the outer bait is dropped. When a man is drawn away, when his manner is drawn away, when his attention is diverted to that limitation, or his tension is diverted to that temptation, the outer bait is dropped. The devil, whatever that bait, whatever that area of weakness that you and I deal with, whenever that bait is dropped, whenever we are drawn away, when we begin to gaze upon it, when Eve started looking at that forbidden fruit, was when she yielded and did the wrong in yielding to temptation. When you and I know that the bait is dropped. And by the way, the only way we can overcome that, which I'll give to you here in a moment, is the matter of realizing we need to look to Jesus. So the outer bait is always dropped. The tactic the devil has used from all these years from the Garden of Eden to where you and I are. Step number two is the inner desire is attracted to the bait. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, he uses the word enticed. So the outer bait is dropped when we're drawn away. When we pause in front of that dirty magazine, when we draw ourselves to pick up that dirty magazine or that pornography, when we indeed see the bait, drawn away to it, and now we have that inner desire, that enticement, that inner desire to come back to the bait. And by the way, you know, we're always convinced ourselves that we can sin, we can yield to temptation, and nobody's ever going to know about it. Oh, may I remind you, God knows about it the whole time, okay? You can't do anything. You can't hide anything from God. And so the temptation, the bait is dropped when we're drawn away. There's the enticement when we are attracted to it. And then notice, if you would, the sin occurs when we yield to it. In verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin results, sin occurs with the yielding to it. Again, repeating the phrase, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to the temptation. So when lust hath conceived years ago, and you don't hear much of talk about it now because of the extending of hallucinogenic drugs. But years ago, I wrote down in one of my oldest Bibles those three letters, LSD. LSD. Lust, sin, and death. And the reality of understanding that sin occurs when we yield to it. And then notice the fourth step is this. Sin results in tragic consequences. Sin results in tragic consequences. So then when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. No person can sin and get by with it. We may think we've gotten by with it, but God knows. And eventually He'll hold us accountable. And it should be observed. Again, these four steps are these. Step number one, the outer bait is dropped when we're drawn away. Step number two, the inner desires when we're enticed. And number three, sin occurs when we yield to that temptation. And fourthly, sin results in tragic consequences. Those being the four steps between steps three and four, there's a temporary period of pleasure. Between yielding to and the tragic consequences, there's a temporary period of pleasure. That's when our flesh says, oh, Larry, you got by with that one. Oh, Larry, you got by with that temptation and yielding to it. You got through and nobody saw you. But the pleasure is temporarily fleeting. I remember getting back, starting as a teenager with smoking. And I probably to this day, I enjoyed the first smell of a lighted cigarette. It seemed to have some degree of fragrance to me. Now, as I've gotten older, to have to walk through the smoke now to get into Walmart, people standing outside and smoking, it smells so nasty. But back then, it seems as though when a cigarette was first lighted, seemed to have a nice, and especially that pipe tobacco. Man, that really seemed to smell good. But the tragic consequence was to continue in sin is to face God's judgment. So between the third and fourth steps, there's a temporary period of pleasure. But the pleasure of yielding to sin is only temporary. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, let me give you this and you'll be glad to know. I'll be closing. These are suggestions, again, from the practical perspective for overcoming temptation. All of us, no matter our age, all of us, no matter how closely we walk with the Lord, will have areas of temptation. So here are five principles that help us overcome temptation. Number one, counteract temptation. Do not tolerate it. Do not tolerate temptation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 indicates that we should indeed turn away from sin, not being yielded to it. Counteract sin, do not tolerate. Number two, to overcome temptation, use the right resistance. Write down, if you would, the verse, Proverbs 4 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Talking about sin, talking about temptation, avoid it, Proverbs 4:15. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. As I said a while ago, I believe we're living in perilous times. For those of us that still have television, you realize as to how much television is really any good anymore. The tragedy is that even the commercials are getting profane and vulgar. I won't let my television cuss at me. If it's going to use cuss words, I turn it off. And now I'm getting as to where not only the programming of television, but much of the advertising. I mean, I'm sorry. Homosexuality is abnormal. It's a sin. That's another subject for another season. The world love homosexuals but hate their sin. And I have dear friends that have family members that are homosexuals. But it's not right. And I don't want my television, even my advertising, telling me, well, it's acceptable. Just accept it. No, I don't have to accept it. I can turn it off. I can turn away from it. I've said so many times, as a kid growing up in a little rural farm district, our local volunteer fire department would have an annual carnival, usually around 4th of July, and they'd bring in carnival people and set up tents. And some of you old enough, perhaps you've experienced something similar. And I remember as a teenage boy growing up, you know, they would have the big top. They would have the major big tent. And I remember them having pictures, big banners, as large as these or thereabouts, pictures of sideshow people. They'd go in and see, come see the bearded woman, or come see the tattooed man, or come see the man with rings in his nose. And I remember as a kid, you know, being tempted to pay money to go in and see these, what we called freaks back then. Come see the tattooed woman. Come see the... You realize now all you have to do is go to Walmart and you see the same crowd that used to be in the carnival? I mean, I'm sorry. You know, I haven't gotten used to the matter of people coming to my office as pastor saying, "Pastor, we need money for groceries, feed my babies." And you look at her arms and they're tattooed from one end to the other and upper neck, and I don't want to see the body parts that probably are tattooed that I don't want to see. Let me tell you this, folks. We're living in difficult times. We're living in difficult days. And we need to use the right resistance against temptation. And may I say this, young man or middle-aged man or old man, if looking upon women in the wrong way is your temptation, look away from them. Don't gaze upon them. Don't ponder the thoughts. So talk about how to counteract and overcome temptation. Counteract temptation. Number two, use the right resistance. Number three, remind yourself that the final pain will erase the temporary pleasure. The final pain will erase the temporary pleasure. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he makes reference to Moses, that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. And Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh because it says there in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, that the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, sin's pleasures are short-lived, but with eternal consequences. So don't yield to the temptation. Be temperate. Number four, control your thought life through memorizing the Word of God. Control your thought life through memorizing the Word of God. You make much of the Word of God, and God will make much of you. You've heard it said over and over again that when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when He was tempted, He said, "It is written." When the devil tempted him those three times on the Mount of Temptation, the Lord gave him the same answer. It is written. It is written. It is written. Psalm 119 and verse 9, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?" In verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I encourage you today to make much of the Bible. You've heard it said, I know you've heard your pastor say, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. You make much of the Word of God, and the God of the Word will make much of you. The reality that we need to allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, we should be thankful. And may I tell you, since having retired from the active pastorate, and now in the field of evangelism, and having privileges to preach in a number of churches through the years, it's good to be able to stand in a church like yours with a faithful pastor like yours to know that the Bible is being preached and taught. And you and I ought to be thankful for our church that takes that stand. So control your thought life. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word? And thy word have I hid in mine heart. I know the older we get, the more challenging it is for us to memorize Scripture. But it would still do us good to memorize Scripture. When I was teaching at the Bible College, in teaching Bible doctrine, I would require the Bible doctrine students in a year to memorize 35 verses of Scripture. And I would make some suggestions as to how they can do that. realizing some of them were married men. And I said, listen, you want to memorize some of these verses in Bible doctrine? Get a player, a tape recorder, a cassette player, and now a DVD or whatever that you have in your car. Record those verses. And then as you're driving to school, tap that in to your radio in, or your player in your car and listen to it. And one student said, well, what if I'm playing my verses and I'm memorizing them and I'm stopped at the stoplight? I said, don't worry, the lady behind you is going to blow your horn and let you know when the light turns green. Just continue to memorize scripture, right? But the reality is, I got a conviction about that, Brother Steve, about requiring you guys to memorize in a year 35 verses. Until as pastor of the church, we had our kindergarten from our Christian school come, and they were quoting scripture. Kindergarten age kids, quoting scripture. And one after one after one after one after one, and I said to the kindergarten teacher, after so many of these kindergarten kids got up and quoted verses after verses after verses, and I said to the kindergarten teacher, I said, how many verses can those kids memorize? She said, we have to memorize 60 verses a year. And I thought, boy, you Bible doctor students have gotten off easy. Only 35? 60 for the kindergarten kids? But you know, the truth is, it's easier to memorize when you're a kindergarten kid than it is when we're a kindergarten kid, right? But the reality is we need to make much of the Word of God. Control your thought life through memorizing the Word of God. And then here's the fifth principle. Do battle on a daily basis. Never let down your guard. Do battle on a daily basis. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So talking about temptation, overcoming it. In closing, I'm going to quote a great American philosopher. Barney Fife. When it comes to temptation, take Barney's philosophy of life. Nip it. Just nip it in the bud, right? Don't let temptation grow. Nip it in the bud, as Barney would tell us. I pray that maybe something might have been used today to encourage in your walk with the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. And Lord, help us to be overcomers in these days of difficulty and challenge. And Lord, that we might live lives that are victorious until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss now from the Sunday school class in the morning service for Christ's honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your kind